Today on Growing Through Grace.
Man, sinner, needs a Savior. The Savior came to die because that's God's method of salvation. But all of that goes by the wayside if he dies and stays dead, which is why those three words were so important. It is finished.
Listening to Growing Through Grace with Pastor Jacob Elin of Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California. And from all of us here at Growing Through Grace, we'd like to wish you all a happy Easter. And on this Good Friday, we'd like to share a message that Pastor Jack gave to the folks at Morningstar Christian Chapel on Easter Sunday that's titled, Come and See. So let's join our teacher for this special message. Here's Pastor Jack.
Well, if you have a Bible with you, and I hope that you do, would you turn in it to John chapter 20, please? The resurrection is the one significant event that makes everything all right for us in terms of our faith. In fact, without it, I'm not sure any of you would be here. The Bible addresses two very important issues, and they're both answered here on this morning when we celebrate an empty tomb. The first one is man. Man's a sinner. It's a hard one to swallow. It is a resistance that we run into every day to tell someone you need some help. Jesus declared that to be so. He said, if you're well, you don't need a doctor, but if you know you're sick, you'll want me in your life. The conflict for man is that he has an idea of how things should be, believes in all of his heart that God might love him, but he'll get to God his own way. Religion has done that. We define what God should accept and what he should like and what he shouldn't like, and then we go and we hope we've done well. But Jesus had a different message. He said the wages of sin was death. You couldn't make it there on your own. You needed a Savior. Not only is man a sinner, man needs a Savior. Those are the two issues that man constantly battles with that God addressed from the very beginning. In fact, when Adam and Eve sinned, God made a promise of sending his son already there early on in Genesis. The other big issue is Jesus. Who is he? What can he do? On the one hand, the disciples, the Jews, believed all in their whole hearts, with their whole hearts, that he was the Messiah that was to come, many of them. But to them, he was a political deliverer. He was a political helper. He would be the one that would deliver them from the Romans, set them free to do as they pleased, give them some stability and rest from war. But Jesus wasn't that at all. He came to be a spiritual healer, to be a deliverer of men's souls. Oh, he'll come again one day to rule and reign. But he came the first time to die, so that this first issue of man and his sin and needing a Savior could be accomplished. So for a year of his 3.5 years, Jesus spent all the time with his disciples saying one thing, I'm going to die. And they said, no, you're not. In fact, for that year, they would argue when he turned his back, who would be great, who would get to sit in his kingdom, who would get to rule in his cabinet, who would be closest to his power. And then he died. And their hopes were destroyed. Man, sinner, needs a Savior. The Savior came to die because that's God's method of salvation. And to believe in him is to find life. And to not have him is to lose life. But all of that goes by the wayside if he dies and stays dead. Which is why those three words were so important from the cross. It is finished. We do really good with three-word phrases. I know a lot of them. I think you do so as well. You say to somebody, I love you. It might be short, but man, that's a powerful message. Someone comes out of the hospital and says to his parents, it's a boy. And everyone's thrilled. Churchill spoke to the West Coast, or actually the West Coast, the West Point cadets, encouraged them to never give up. MacArthur said to the brokenhearted Filipinos as he left the islands after World War II, "I'll return." Three-word phrases. "It is finished" is a powerful one. Because man, sinner, needs Savior, finds Jesus who dies for their sins and said, "It's finished." Watched the weather report the other day. They said, "Santa Ana winds." Three-word phrase. Thought about Clint Eastwood. "Make my day." Bob Barker made millions of dollars just saying this. "Come on down." Three-word phrases. When John Quincy Adams, who was our sixth president and a believer in Jesus, died on February 21st, 1848, his last words to his family was, "I am content." We Christians have three-word phrases. We say, "Praise the Lord" a lot. I don't know if we mean it all the time, but we say it a lot. Or, "Jesus is coming." When John the Baptist pointed Jesus out to two of his disciples as being the Lamb of God, they went to Jesus and they said, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus said this, "Come and see. Come check me out." When Philip was called to follow Jesus, he had a friend, Nathanael, and said, "I found the Messiah." And Nathanael was a bit skeptical. In fact, he wondered if any good thing come out of Nazareth. And again, it was Philip who said, "Come and see." Isaiah, the prophet, it was writing about 700 or so BC, when the Lord spoke to him about a time when the Lord would return to rule and reign. And in Isaiah, I think it's chapter, Isaiah 66, verse 16. There's a declaration by the Lord that says, "I know the works and your thoughts, and I know my glory. Come and see my glory." It was David who wrote in the Psalms, "Come and see the works of God." Three-word title, "Come and see." It is finished. Sinful man needs a Savior. Jesus dying for man. But then there's one more issue. Who is he? He's God. There is something different about Christianity from all other world religions, and that is we have a Savior who rose from the dead. A lot of religions make a lot of promises, accomplish nothing. They can tell you where you've gone wrong, but can't help you to do right. They can promise you the world, but don't give you any assurance that it's waiting for you there. So we have this last little factor. Sinner needs a Savior. He dies, it is finished. And then these three words, "He is risen." On Friday, when Jesus was crucified, hanging 6 hours upon the cross, he dismissed his spirit with the words, "It is finished." The work of redemption was finished. The work of him substituting his life for mine was finished. He bearing God's judgment for my sin, finished. He opening the door so that I might be able to enter in now into God's presence by his grace, finished. If we look to him, if we trust in him, sinful man needing a Savior now looks to Jesus' death and finds life. It is finished. But let's face it, those words would be pretty hollow and without much comfort had we not been able to hear 3 days later, "He is risen. Where have you laid the body? Come and see." In fact, in Matthew 28, it is repeated twice to the ladies who came to look for Jesus. And they said, "He's not here. He's risen. Come and see the place where he lie. And tell the disciples that he's risen. Tell them he's going to go before them to Galilee. Behold, I've told you now. Man is a sinner, needs a Savior. Jesus said it is finished." But unless he rises, this whole thing falls apart. But he did rise. It is finished. Easter weekend puts three-word phrases together. It is finished. He is risen. Yet the first without the second would not have worked at all. It would have been hopeless. Which is why so often, you know, when you look at the Good Friday, it really is a representation of man on his own. Because Jesus takes our sins and he goes to die. And it's everything that we are without him. Hopeless, defeated, overcome, without any kind of future. But because he died, we have hope. He assures us that whatever has ruined our lives, he can repair. Though Friday brought, at least to the disciples who had this understanding of who he was, it brought their hopes to an end. He was powerful when he was with us, but he's gone. It's finished, all right? Yeah, we're finished. And yet that three-word declaration from an angel at an empty tomb would assure them that there was a glorious future they could no longer even imagine. And all of those things are addressed in the gospel accounts of Jesus going to the cross and then rising from the dead. Go back to John 16 and hear Jesus at the Last Supper as they're walking down the garden to the Garden of Gethsemane in the Kidron Valley, stopping at the brook that was filled with the blood of the sacrifices being made up on the hill. And stepping through them, he said in chapter 16 of John, you're going to sorrow and weep and have despair and hopelessness, and the world is going to rejoice, but your sorrow is going to be returning to joy. It's going to turn to joy. Like a woman in travail, as soon as she gives birth to the child, she remembers no more the anguish. That's how you're going to be. I'm going to see you again. Your heart's going to rejoice. And the disciples went, I have no idea what he's talking about. Sinner, Savior, dying. For the disciples, like man today, that conflict between God's way of salvation and their expectation of God left them in ruins. Everywhere you turn in the gospel accounts, you will find these shell-shocked, unable to come to terms with their lost disciples who had a firm conviction that Jesus should save politically the Jews. Every time that Jesus spoke to them in this last year, he said, I'm dying. On the third day, I'm going to rise. They stopped listening at dying. He had a way of life. And today, he has only one way of life for you. And that is faith in him who said it is finished, died in your place, because man as a sinner needs a savior. And then that he rose again. An empty tomb makes all the difference in the world because now what he says is verified. The Bible is believable. In fact, it has to be believed. The conflict in our lives and in our culture today is that we've decided that we would like to live a life apart from God's word. And no matter which place you address that in society, as we lean to the left, it is because we don't believe he is the one who has risen, so we write off his word. But we can't make it without his word. And when all is said and done, it is his word that's going to matter. It's going to stand. Many people have lost fortunes chasing the wrong scheme. What about if you're wrong about God and what he requires? If you lose eternity because you're so sure that this is the way things should work. Well, these disciples couldn't come to grips with their loss until Easter morning, and they believed he was the one. They had risked their necks to hang out with him. He was a marked man. It was a violent society, and now they were left alone. And I'm sure many of them walked around and said to themselves, you know, Thomas was right. This is too good to be true. And yet Jesus had warned them. You're going to weep. You're going to be sorrowful. You're going to lament. Pretty strong words. You're going to be brokenhearted. But don't worry. It's only going to last about 72 hours, maybe less. And I'll be back. It never hit home with them. Never once did it move their hearts. They were overwhelmed. And yet, on this morning, their sorrow was returned to joy. Well, it took a while. We read in the scriptures that Mary was the first one, Mary Magdalene, to come to the tomb. She had the most, I think, love for the Lord because she had, you know, been delivered from seven demons. She didn't have much of a life. It was a horrible life, and God had given her life. She came early. She saw that the stone had been rolled away from the mouth of the tomb. During the night, she freaked out. She went to run to get John, who had a place in town, and Peter, who was staying with him. We're told here in John 20 that Peter and John both ran to the tomb, concerned about what had been told to them. John arrived first, studied the situation, but stayed outside the tomb. Peter, lagging a bit behind, ran in, saw the burial clothes of Jesus lying on one side, the head shroud lying on the other. And then you read in verse 8, 9, and 10 here, then the other apostle who came to the tomb first went in also. He saw and believed, but as yet they did not know the scriptures, that he must rise from the dead, and the disciples went away again to their own homes. John and Peter were amazed at what they saw. There are certainly several play on words beginning in verse 5 with the word saw. They are very different words in Greek. We read in verse 5 that John saw. It means to leave an impression upon your eye. Just kind of seeing an image, but nothing else is really done for you. We see in verse 6 that Peter saw, and the word is the word for theory. He saw, he was puzzled, he tried to create a formula, an understanding, but he couldn't get it. And finally, you get to verse 8, and you read the word saw, and it means to see with understanding. And John went, he's alive. And he left. And John adds, as he writes this gospel in verse 9, we didn't know. The scriptures told us that he must be risen from the dead. Oh, it's because they didn't listen. About that time, verse 11, Mary arrives. The boys had left. I don't know what she hoped to find, but she found what she didn't expect. She found two angels sitting there in the empty tomb. And they ask her an odd question. Why are you weeping? Really? Graveyard. Pretty much what we do here. But they said to her, there in verse 13, she said to them, they've taken the Lord away. I don't know where he is. Where have they put him? She turned away, and Jesus stood there next to her. She thought he was the gardener. I like that a lot. I always imagine Jesus rising with glory and lights and flashing, and I didn't expect to see him with a weed whacker in his hand. And so humbly he came. Mary didn't have much time for him because he wasn't telling her what she needed to know. And then finally, Jesus just said her name, Mary. And all of the doubts and fears and confusion went away. She recognized the voice. She tackled him like a drowning swimmer. Not going to let you go. But Jesus in verse 17 and 18, don't hang on to me like this, Mary. I'm going to go to my Father. And then he said this, but now he's your Father as well. And I'm going to arise to my God, who is now your God as well. Remember the two things the Bible addresses. Man is a sinner who needs a Savior. Jesus came to die, and in his death, you could have access to heaven. He would become, because he's God come in the flesh, he overcomes death on your behalf. So he says to Mary, the first one out, the most hungry to just get some answers, Mary, I'm going to my Father. Our relationship is not going to be physical any longer. You're not going to be able to look in my eyes or hang on to me like you are now. But I've come to open the door for you so that you can, through me, find life with God. In obedience to his command, Mary leaves him to run tells the others. And down in verse 18, we are told that as she went and she made this announcement to the things that the Lord had spoken to her about, we read in the other Gospels, they didn't believe it. Mary's beside herself. Mary's out of her mind. You know how women are. Oh, yeah, I know how women are. She was there first and met with Jesus. That's who she was. But there's a door that was open now for man. John, in his account, skips the entire afternoon of Jesus spending time with one couple on their way to Emmaus who were so brokenhearted because they, too, didn't make the connection that Jesus came to die, that he was God come in the flesh, that the sacrifice he would make would be his plan to bring life to sinful men. Good thing I don't need those. So he spent time with them on the road. He told them there in Luke, why are you so slow to believe the scriptures that the Son of Man was supposed to die? And die he had. That evening, as Jesus headed for that upper room where the disciples were hiding there in John 20 here and also in Luke chapter 24, that same day at evening, Jesus popped into the meeting where the doors were closed. Everyone was afraid Because, again, even though there had been announcements made now that the Lord was alive, Mary, the ladies, Peter, everyone seemed to have heard about it. No one seemed to have embraced it. But Jesus came and stood in their midst, and he breathed on them. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they'll be forgiven. If you retain them, they'll be retained." And God gave to this young group, this newborn believing group, his Spirit, and said to them, "You can now go declare to the world how your sins could be forgiven and how they won't be forgiven." By the time you get to the book of Acts, it'll be that power of God's Spirit upon them that would enable the church to run to and fro. And it wouldn't be long before Paul, 30 years later, would write, "The gospel has come to you as it's gone out to all of the world." But it all hinges on an empty tomb. All of the promises, all of the threats, all of the warnings, all of the assurances are worthless if Jesus stays dead. But he didn't. He said, "It is finished." And then he tells us he is risen. That's why we're here this morning, isn't it? Because he's alive. And the gospel is still the same. The battle is admitting you're a sinner, being willing to agree with God that you need a Savior, and then turning your eyes from you to Jesus, who came and died and became sin for us, even though he knew no sin, and then 3 days later conquered death by rising from the grave. Simple gospel. But what a battle to admit you're a sinner, that you need some help, and to turn your eyes to Jesus and begin to put all of your hope and your trust in him. And you should. For 4,000 years in the Old Testament, he is proclaimed to be coming. And for the last 2,000 years, we can look back to say he's come. And he's risen again. That's all that we need to know. It is our hope and our joy and our confidence. And now one day, absent from your body, you're going to be present with the Lord. Provided that you've agreed to these three things. You're a sinner, you need a Savior, and Jesus is God come to save. And I'm convinced of that because the tomb is empty. Makes the whole Bible true. I want to talk about the moral issues in society. If we'll just go back to the Bible, we'll know exactly what God wants. And in the end, he's going to have his way. You know that. If this morning you still find yourself in doubt as to where you stand with God, it's a pretty easy formula. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Jesus finished the saving work, and he rose again. Come and see. The empty tomb invites you to consider that. Come and see.
Thank you, Pastor Jack, for those three inviting words. Come and see. We've been listening to a study taken from John chapter 20. This has been a special Easter message given by Pastor Jack Abelin. If you'd like to re-listen to this study or share it with others, we do have that available for you. All you need to do to order is simply contact us and ask for study number 111. It's always helpful for us to know the radio station that you're listening to, so be sure to mention those call letters when you get a hold of us. And this month, we'd like to offer you one of Pastor Jack's most popular books. It's the Jesus Chronicles. Well, in this book, the Messiah's sermons, healings, confrontations with the religious authorities, interaction with his disciples and the common people, all unfold chronologically. It's a great book to have or to give as a gift so that you can have a better grasp on the life of Jesus from beginning to end. Now, the Lord has truly used this resource for thousands of people as they've come to know and understand the life of Jesus more vividly as Pastor Jack goes through the Gospels chronologically. You can order this book by Pastor Jack that's titled The Jesus Chronicles, or to get today's study, just dial our toll-free phone number at 866-88-GRACE. That's 866-884-7223. Or you can also order by mail. Just address your letter to Growing Through Grace, P.O. Box 1954, Whittier, California, 90609. You can also get this resource as well as today's study online at growingthroughgrace.com. Again, that's growingthroughgrace.com. And if you're going to be in the Southern California area this Easter season, Pastor Jack would love to have you come join us and the folks at Morningstar Christian Chapel for our Easter celebration on March 31st at 8 o'clock a.m. over at Titan Stadium at Cal State Fullerton. We'll be blessed by the Morningstar Children's Choir and Praise Team. Pastor Jack will bring us a special Easter message. So plan to join us for our Easter celebration, March 31st, 8 a.m. Titan Stadium at Cal State Fullerton is located on Yorba Linda Boulevard at the 57 Freeway. And once again, from all of us here at Growing Through Grace, we'd like to wish you a happy Easter and a very blessed Resurrection Day. So as you daily walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, may you continue to grow in His grace. Growing Through Grace is a listener-supported ministry brought to you by Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California, a Calvary Chapel outreach.